Hello, everyone. We're time to begin our Bible study, and this is the study is number 39. We're in our series in the book of Genesis. We're looking at Joseph here, Joseph and his family, and this is study number 39. And we left off last time in Genesis 49, verse 20. We haven't talked about Joseph for a while, but we may get back into him this study. And we're in Genesis 49, verse 20. And these are Jacob's prophecies that he gave shortly before he died. And they're actually God's prophecies that he gave through Jacob. Probably many of these statements Jacob didn't understand, but God was speaking through him. And we read in Genesis 49, verse 20, "Out of Asher his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties." And so Jacob is addressing each one of his sons. And he's giving prophecies. God is giving prophecies through these sons. And these prophecies are actually, as we look at these sons, they are a picture either of, they're either a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, like Joseph is, and maybe more of them are, or they're a picture of the people of God. And sometimes a lot of them we've seen have been a picture of the saved people of God as they have been concerned about bringing the gospel into the world. And some of them are a picture of the unsaved people of God. Now here we read about Asher. We just have a one-line prophecy about him. "Out of Asher his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties." And we started on this last time, and we talked about the word bread, and immediately we remember that Christ spoke in parables, and we think of John 6:35 and John 6:48, where Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." And so as we look back here at Asher, his bread, and that would be, remember, Christ spoke in parables, and without a parable he did not speak. The whole Bible is really, it's said, much of it's said in historical situations, and some of it's said in other, or just like prophecies, and but all of it is focused on the gospel, and the important bread is the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. John 6:35 and John 6:48, "I am the bread of life." And so God gives us a picture of how our bodies need bread or food to sustain themselves, to sustain it, to keep it going. In the same way, we need the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ, to sustain and energize us forevermore in this world and in the next world. We're reminded of Philippians 2:12-13. "For it is God," work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, "for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." And that is God working in us. And that word working is actually the word that we get energizing from, that God energizes us to do his will. And so Christ is the bread of life. He supplies all of the sustenance, the energy to keep our bodies going, or to keep our whole being going. The bread that you eat, the bread of the grain, is what keeps your body going, but the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ, is what keeps us going forevermore, serving God in this world and in the next. And so we looked at, wanted to look at one more verse on bread here. We looked at a few last week. Psalm 132. Let's turn to Psalm 132, starting in verse 13. Psalm 132, starting in verse 13. Psalm 132, starting in verse 13. We're looking at this prophecy here in Genesis 49:20 about Asher. And we read in there, "Out of Asher his bread shall be fat." And we're looking at the word bread here for a couple more minutes. Psalm 132, verse 13. And the important bread is the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in Psalm 132, starting in verse 13, "For Jehovah hath chosen Zion. He has desired it for his habitation," or dwelling. "This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread." There's the tie into bread. "I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints will shout aloud for joy. There will I make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. His enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself shall his crown flourish." And so this is, when we remember that Christ spoke in parables, we can understand this as gospel pictures here, and not as like garments a priest might wear, or something, or bread that you might eat to satisfy the hunger of your body. But God has chosen Zion, the kingdom of God, and he will dwell with his people forevermore. Verse 14, that's the rest that God has desired for his people. They rest from all their labors to get themselves saved and trust entirely in the labors of Christ. And the poor is like the poor in spirit. In verse 15, I will satisfy her poor with bread. That is the poor in spirit, those that are not looking to anything in themselves, but they're looking entirely to Christ. And the clothing we have is the robes of righteousness, and we become priests in the kingdom of God, and our robes are robes of salvation. It goes on from there, but we see that the bread in view there is the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so going back to Genesis 49:20, we read there, out of Asher's bread shall be fat. And that could be, Asher could be a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, because out of Christ, his bread is fat. We'll talk about that in a minute. And he shall yield royal dainties or royal delicacies. And so Asher could be a picture of the Lord Jesus, or it could be a picture of the true believers, because God has given the believers the word of God, the bread of life, and we are to share that bread with others. And so we are given that bread, and we give it out into the world. And so that's also a possibility too. Now we read the word fat, and in our society, fat has a negative connotation, because you know, you think this person's overweight, they're fat. But of course, someone who's fat is not starved of food, or someone who's very, very thin, there's no food, there's no bread for them. He's emaciated, he's very thin, he's starved of food. And at least historically, that was a big concern. It'd be much better to maybe a little bit extra, have a little bit extra weight, so that if we ran short on food, you wouldn't starve right away. So, but the fat ties into the fact that the true believers are fat with the bread of life. That God provides an abundance of his gospel, his word, and his blessing upon his word. It's not just the number of verses we have access to. We could be someone very poor that's been given 5 or 6 verses. Maybe you heard on the radio, received a part of a page of a Bible, you wrote them down. But God blesses that word, and that word becomes very fat for you, because God is providing an abundance of blessing through his word. It's his word of God, and the true believer wanted to meditate upon his word, God's word, on a regular basis, whatever amount he has, whether the whole Bible or part of it, and received and is fat with that word of God. Now, a couple of places where we see that word fat is, for example, look at Ezekiel 34:11. Ezekiel 34, starting in verse 11. And this one's kind of interesting, because it uses the word fat in both a negative and both a positive and a negative way. Of course, in Genesis 49:20, it's used in a positive way, and that's the way we're focusing on it. But God actually uses the word fat, like many words, he will use it in two ways, even in opposite ways. We'll look at that in a minute. Let's read from Ezekiel 34:11 through verse 16. For thus saith the Lord Jehovah, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people, and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them to their own land, and feed them upon the mountains of Israel, by the rivers, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat, there's the word fat, pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. And if we didn't understand Christ spoke in parables, we were thinking that God is talking about animals and rolling green hills. But if we know that Christ spoke in parables, it's talking about the abundance of the word of God and that's present in the kingdom of God that we enter into upon salvation. And God blesses his word as we're reading it. And we feed upon the word of God, and it's a fat pasture. The word of God is a fat pasture with more than enough gospel that we need in God's care for us on a daily basis and through eternity. Verse 15, I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, or that's the word that ties into resting, that we rest in Christ, that we're resting in him and his completed work of salvation, saith the Lord Jehovah. I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and strengthen that which was sick. And see, this is all pictures of God's salvation program as He saves us and restores us to a right relationship with Him. That's really the problem that we have before salvation, is that our relationship with God is we have a sin-sick soul, in the sense of sin-sick being, in the sense that our relationship with God is broken. But God restores that relationship upon salvation. But notice the last part of verse 16 that I stopped in the middle of. But I will destroy the fat and the strong, and I will feed them with judgment. And so here God is using the same word fat in the opposite sense. And the question is our fatness in the abundance of the Word of God that God has provided for us? Or are we fat in our own wisdoms, or fat? Ezekiel 34 has a lot of negative things to say about those that are not ministering the truth of the Word of God, whether it be in a local congregation or in a Pal Talk chat room or in an independent Bible study. Those that are not ministering the truth of the Word of God, or they're feeding themselves, their own egos, or their own pocketbooks, or whatever, they're feeding their own ministries, not for their own glory and not for the service of the kingdom of God. They're like the ones that have become fat at the benefit of God's people, or God's word being correctly proclaimed, and God will destroy them, cast them into the lake of fire. And I will destroy the fat and the strong, and I will feed them with judgment. So you see, he uses the same idea of fat and feeding, but here turn it around and use it in a negative way, which makes Bible study a little bit more, or quite a bit more challenging, and requires us to depend more upon God to give us truth and understanding of the Word of God. And let's take a look at one more verse that has the word fat in it, and then we'll move on to the next word. Isaiah 30, verse 18. Let's go back to Isaiah 30. Isaiah 30, verse 18 to 26. And therefore, we read there, and therefore will Jehovah wait, that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For Jehovah is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee. At the voice of thy cry, when he shall hear it, he will answer thee. And though Jehovah give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers. And the teachers are the Word of God, actually. And thine ear shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way. And the Holy Spirit is the teacher too. This is the way. Walk ye in it. When ye turn to the right hand, and when ye turn to the left hand, ye shall defile also the covering of thy graven images of silver, and the ornament of thy molten images of gold. Thou shalt cast them away as a menstruous cloth. Thou shalt say unto it, get thee hence. Then shall he give the rain of thy seed, that thou shalt sow the ground withal, and the bread of the increase of the earth, and it shall be fat. There it is. The bread is the Word of God, that God blesses as we hear it, and it shall be fat and plenteous. In that day shall thy cattle feed in large pastures. And he goes on from there. But you see, the word fat again identifies God is using a picture of an earthly illustration of enough grain and enough food. And it's teaching a gospel principle of the fatness, the blessings of the Word of God. All right, so let's go back to Genesis 49:20 and take a look at that. And of course, God has to bless His Word to our hearts, but we can pray to God that as we read the Word of God, humbly coming to it, asking God to bless His Word to our hearts and our understanding to our obedience. Genesis 49:20, out of Asher, if Asher can be the true believers that have been given the Word of God by God and are to carry it out, to give it out into the world, his bread shall be fat. The bread of God is fat with the blessings of salvation. It's more than enough. More than enough. We can think about the richest people of this world, or the people who have this abundance of food in this world. But the gospel, that's the picture of the true believer, is rich and fat with the abundance of the gospel. And then we read there about he shall yield royal dainties. And of course, the word royal is the word king. And the bread of life comes from the king, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the word dainties is also translated delightful or delicates. It's not used too many times. It's used only a couple of places. Let's take a look at a few of the places where this word dainties is used. Royal dainties. It's used in Proverbs 29:17. Proverbs 29:17 that actually gives instruction about raising your children. Proverbs 29:17. He says there, God says there, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight. Same word as royal dainties. He shall give delight unto thy soul. And the hope is that as we train our children, as we correct them in a godly way, pointing them to the Word of God, or it could even be like, remember, Paul said that Timothy is my son in the faith. As we correct our sons in the faith, those that have been given to us to minister to, which includes our biological children and others, like Paul was given Timothy in that sense. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest, as, you know, as God blesses that. Gives the rest of salvation, that it's actually could be a rest from the stress about them not being saved, but normally the word rest ties into a rest from our labors to become saved. He's become saved, and we rejoice in that fact that he is now resting in Christ as well as us. Yea, he shall give delight, the delight of the kingdom of God, the delight unto thy soul of another person becoming saved. And so the word delight or dainties has to do with the things of the kingdom of God. We see the same word used in Lamentations 4. It's a negative context, Lamentations 4, 1 through 5. Let's take a look at that one. Lamentations 4, 1 through 5. Lamentations comes at the end of the book of Jeremiah. And this is a lament written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the death of Josiah, at a time when the people of God have come under the judgment of God. And it's God bringing his judgment upon his people that are called by his name but are not saved. They've never become saved. They identify, like Christian, many people both inside and outside the local congregations, that they identify themselves as people of God, but this is referring to those that are not saved. Okay, Lamentations 4:1. How is the gold become dim? How is the most fine gold changed? The stones of the sanctuary are poured out in the top of every street. The precious sons of Zion, comparable to fine gold, how are they esteemed as earthen pitchers, the work of the hands of the potter? In other words, God is speaking in parables. The gold he's talking about are either the true believers are the gold, silver, and precious stones in the house of God. And this is talking about the impact upon them that's come from the destruction of the corporate people of God, or those people that are looking like gold, silver, and precious stones, the wrath of God that's come upon them. Even the sea monsters draw out the breast and give suck to their young ones. The daughter of my people is become cruel like the ostriches in the wilderness. The tongue of the sucking child cleaveth to the roof of his mouth for thirst. There's no living water, water of life. God is not blessing his word. The young children ask bread, and no man breaketh it unto them. The bread of life is not being given in a way that God is blessing it. They that feed delicately, this is the same word, are desolate in the streets. They that were brought up in scarlet embrace dunghills. That feed delicately, when God was blessing his word, those were the dainties, the delight, the delicacies of the kingdom of God. But now that the God's people have rebelled against him, it's not present to them anymore. And it's now that they're under the wrath of God. And so so this word dainties or delicately or delights are tied into the things of the kingdom of God. Let's go back to this verse now in Genesis 49:20 and summarize that idea, and then we'll move on to the next one. We read concerning Asher, Genesis 49:20, out of Asher his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties. And you can see that as Asher could be a picture of the Lord Jesus. Out of Jesus, his bread, the bread of life, is fat. There's, as we spend time in the Word of God, humbly coming to it, wherever we read, there's the fatness, the blessings of the Word of God. And it shall yield, or he shall yield, kingly, royal, kingly delights. And those are the delights of salvation. Remember, the chastised son is coming to salvation. And so this is the delights of the kingdom of God. And that also, Asher could be a picture of the true believers, that they have been given the Word of God, and they are giving his bread, actually the bread of the Lord Jesus is fat, and there is the kingly delights of the gospel that come out of that. So another encouragement, another one of these verses that ties into the idea that the believers are ministering the most important thing in this world, which is the Word of God. That is the thing that has eternal value. The accomplishments of this world are temporal, and they don't have any real lasting value, but ministering the Word of God has eternal value, and so God focuses a lot upon it. Let's now look at the next one. We're in Genesis 49:21, and looking at Naphtali, we read there that Naphtali is a hind let loose. He giveth goodly words. Okay, let's read about the birth of Naphtali back in Genesis 30. Genesis 30 and verses 7 and 8. Naphtali was the second son of Rachel's maid Bilhah, and so she was the sixth son that was born to Jacob. Remember, Rachel initially didn't have any children of her own, so she gave her handmaid Bilhah to Jacob, and in that way she could have children by her and compete with her sister. We read that in Genesis 30, verses 7 and 8, and Bilhah, Rachel's maid, conceived again and bare Jacob a second son. Rachel said, with great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister, and I have prevailed. And she called his name Naphtali. Okay, and so that word Naphtali identifies, so you see the word wrestlings there, wrestled, and Naphtali, they're all kind of, Naphtali is a derivative of this Hebrew word translated wrestle. And it's interesting, in verse 8 we read great wrestlings, and the word great there is actually the word God, and they probably didn't really know how to translate it quite right, so they, instead of wrestlings of God, they said great wrestlings, but really it would have been more accurate, wrestlings of God. And these two sisters were a critical part of the kingdom of God, and they were definitely wrestling together, and not necessarily handling a lot of the situations recorded in a godly way, yet God was working through the weaknesses of these two women to build his kingdom, at least his corporate people, national Israel, through the 12 tribes that came from these women or their handmaids that they gave to their husband. And so there was wrestlings, and these are called wrestlings. Rachel says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it says here great wrestlings, but it's really God, is that word great is God. Rachel said, with wrestlings of God have I wrestled with my sister. And it was God was in charge of all of this. God didn't do any, there was no sin on God's part in all of this, but God was in charge of all of this, and God's plan was that there would be 12 sons that would be born, and that would start off as the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay, now this word wrestlings is not used too much in the Bible, and I never found it in a place where it specifically shows like people wrestling. Like when it said Jacob wrestled with God, and you really get the sense of wrestling, that's a different Hebrew word. And so, but this word wrestling is used in like Job 5. Let's take a look at that. Job 5. And we'll read starting in verse 8 or around there. Job 5, starting in verse 8. And you kind of get a sense of wrestling here, but it's not super. I couldn't find a place or another place where this word is used that clearly defines it as wrestle. Okay, we're in Job 5, starting in verse 8. And we read there, I would seek unto God. I believe Eliphaz is speaking here. Eliphaz, yeah, starting in chapter 4, Eliphaz speaks. I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause, which doeth great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. who giveth rain upon the earth and sendeth waters upon the fields, to set up on high those that be low, that those which mourn may be exalted to safety. He disappointeth the devices of the crafty, so that their hands cannot perform their enterprise. He taketh the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the froward is carried headlong. That word froward is the same word wrestling. It's the ones, the froward is the ones wrestling. And so it's like the counsel of the wrestlers is carried headlong. The word headlong is like hasted away, rushed away. And the sense of verses 13 and 14, and then verse 14 here, they meet with darkness in the daytime and grope in the noon as in noonday as in the night. And so the sense of verses 12 through 14 is that these unsaved people, these froward people, are wrestling with God. And so it does have somewhat of a sense of wrestling. They're crafty. You notice that? God disappointeth the device of the crafty so that their hands cannot perform their enterprises. They've got sneaky ideas and they're trying to accomplish them. He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. They're wise in an evil way. They're crafty and they're trying to accomplish their objectives, their evil objectives. And the counsel of these wrestlers, the froward, is carried or hasted away. And so the sense of this is that the unsaved people are kind of, you could say the unsaved people are wrestling. The sense of this, these verses, they're wrestling with God to accomplish their own sinful ideas, that are being crafty against God. And this is people as they twist the word of God, or they twist the laws of God, or they twist other things. They're being crafty. Particularly this ties into the word of God. As we twist the word of God, we're like wrestling with God in an evil way, and we're twisting and we're trying to be crafty and outsmart God, but we end up being taken by God in our own craftiness and end up under the wrath of God. And so in that sense, there is a little bit of wrestling there. Now the idea of the struggle between the kingdom of God, which includes the true believers, and the unsaved, which includes Satan, is like, for example, in Ephesians 6. Remember, God says, take on the whole armor of God. There is a wrestling out there in this world that the unsaved, and to varying degrees, and the Satan are wrestling with us, or putting temptations or crafty things out there to help us to fall into sin. And it can be also our own flesh that tries to do that too, which you read about in Romans 7, for instance. But Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles or the trickery of the devil. Now remember, we read about the counsel and the craftiness back there in Job 5. For we wrestle. Now here is the word wrestle, but obviously it's a Greek word. It's a totally different word. But the context of Ephesians 6:11-13 relates to Job 5 that we just read, that has that word froward in it. So there is some tie across. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And so you see how God has the idea of wrestling in here, wrestling with the unsaved and their leader, the devil, as we try to go through and serve Christ in this world. And it ties into what we read in Job 5, wrestling. So there is some wrestling. And you even saw that wrestling in the family of Jacob, as they're wrestling, they're striving against each other, who will be the number one wife. And so let's go. So we got some idea of Naphtali. It ties into wrestling, that idea of struggle against the unsaved people of the world. So it does tie a little bit into like Ephesians 6, that we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against the dominion of darkness. And so that is an attribute of the true believers, that in this world there is some wrestling, there is some struggling, as we try to. They're struggling in our own flesh, and that's really focused on in Romans 7, that our body's dead. So therefore, it's not energized by God, who's life, and so it wants to go down the sinful path. And so we always have to keep our flesh under control. And our spirit is now energized by God. It has God whose life in it, working in it to will and to do of its his good purpose directly. And so it wants to do it God's way. And so there's that internal wrestling. But this passage is more focused, Ephesians 6 is more focused on the wrestling we have with the forces of this world. And so as we try to bring the gospel, as we try to do it Christ's way, we know that there's a world out there that doesn't want to do it Christ's way. And so there will be a temptation. That's why we have to put on the full armor of God, which is what we do is we immerse ourselves in the Word of God with prayer, and that's where the strength is, that God, as God blesses that, there is the strength to protect us as we serve God in a world that's going to be wrestling against us, wrestling against the king, against the Word of God and obeying the principles of God. But let's go back to Genesis 49:21. Now we got this context for Naphtali. Naphtali, the wrestler, it represents a true believer as he is in a world that's wrestling against the truth. And there's going to be struggles against the truth here. And so even by the name Naphtali, or by many of these other names, we learn gospel truth, that we're wrestling, we're bringing a gospel, the gospel in a world that we have to wrestle against the forces of Satan and the forces of the unsaved that want to move against the gospel. But we read it here in Genesis 49:21, Naphtali is a hind let loose, he giveth goodly words. And so the hind is a deer. And what is this idea that about the believer being a deer? Well, a deer, as we look at the different verses that have this word in it, I think that it seems like the gospel truth is, or the truth is, the focus on the deer moves quickly. The deer can goes from one place to another quickly. Let's look at, for example, 2 Samuel 22. 2 Samuel 22, in verse 32, 2 Samuel 22 talks about, it's the last words of David, and it's more of a, it's more poetic language than the rest of 2 Samuel, and tells us about characteristics of God, the believers, and the unbelievers. 2 Samuel 22, we'll read verse 32. For who is God save Jehovah? And who is a rock, or like a foundation, save our God? God is my strength and power. He maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet, or like the feet isn't there, but he maketh my feet like hinds, and setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy gentleness hath made me great. And so we see hinds, and so it doesn't tell us, verse 34, or deer's feet, it doesn't tell us specifically, or it's not obvious to me specifically what is God is emphasizing there, but it seems the idea that deers, they move quickly. And how do you run? You run on your feet, or what do you use your feet for? You use your feet for running. And so I think the idea, like for example, in verse 35, his hands are hands of war, that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms, the strength that God gives us to serve him. And in the same way, the strength that God gives us, like a hind's feet or deer feet, that we can move rapidly from one place to another, and mainly rapidly to get that gospel out into the world. By the way, this passage, 2 Samuel 22, is pretty much copied in Psalm 18. God repeated it there to give some more emphasis to it. But let's go to Habakkuk 3, Habakkuk 3:19. There's another place where this is used, the same idea of hind's feet. We got Habakkuk 3:19, the last verse of the book of Habakkuk. Jehovah God is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places, which is similar to what we read in 2 Samuel 22, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. And so, again, it's like God giving you the feet of a deer that can move quickly. And we're to move quickly to bring the gospel into all the world. And let's look at one more place where the hinds, in this case the deer, I believe are linked into the true believers. This is Song of Solomon. Turn to Song of Solomon. It comes right before Isaiah. Song of Solomon, chapter 2 and verse 7. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love till he please. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains and skipping upon the hills. This is the language of the true believers. And I think the hinds of the field, remember the field in Matthew 13 is related to the world. And the hinds of the field probably here are the true believers, that they have the charge from God, and the Lord Jesus could not awake. This probably ties into him making the atonement, the payment for sins, that he had to suffer the wrath of God and come out of that until he pleased, until he finished that. I think that's it, but that may not be the right answer. Maybe another answer for that. But I do believe the hinds of the field represent the true believers there. And so I think the idea of like hinds feet or deer's feet is representing the speed or the effort of the believers to move the gospel into the world. And I think the idea of this is tied into Isaiah 52:7. Let's go to Isaiah 52:7, a little bit to the right here, Isaiah 52:7, and take a look at that verse. Isaiah 52:7. I think you're probably familiar with this. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. And this is the idea, that the messenger is bringing the good tidings, that Christ has made successful payment for sin, and that God is still saving today, and bring the good tidings that salvation is possible. And we run on our feet, and even though we may not have shoes, and those feet, which many people did not historically, those feet are bloody and hurt from running, yet they are beautiful. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him, because those feet carry him to another place to bring that publishes the good tidings of good, that publishes salvation into all the world. And so I think that's the idea of the hind let loose, the deer. A lot of these verses with deer focus on the feet of the deer, that the deer are running out there, they're running fast. Our feet are beautiful if we're carrying that gospel. The feet take the punishment of having to walk from one place to another or run from one place to another, get that gospel out into the world that people might be saved. And I think that's the idea of back here in Genesis 49:21. The deer is let loose to run out into the wilderness, to run out into the world, and the true believers have been let loose to run out into the world to bring that gospel. We read here in Genesis 49:21, Naphtali, the one that is out there in that world wrestling against the kingdom of God as he's trying to publish the truth of God. We're not wrestling, stirring up political controversy or breaking the law or trying to overthrow governments. That's not what God wants us to do. We have to be submissive to our governments, Romans 13. But the mere fact that we're trying to publish the truth and go through a world that's against Christ will result in wrestling. Naphtali is a hind, the wrestler is a deer let loose, or that word let loose is mostly translated sent. He's sent out. And the true believers, remember Jesus said, go ye into all the world with the gospel. And so Christ sent out the true believers into all the world with the gospel. So we're let loose, we're sent out, and we're a deer, like the deer runs out there fast, and we're the ones of Isaiah 52:7 that are, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that publisheth peace. And so we are the ones that are using our feet to get that message out. And so we read in Genesis 49:21, he giveth goodly words. And of course, the goodly words are the Bible. As we remember in Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, that it's through the word of God, the publishing of the word of God, as God blesses it, that people become saved. And so those are the goodly words that we publish. He giveth goodly words. And so you see the Naphtali, the one that's in a world that there's going to be some wrestling because they're against the gospel, is a deer like running out there. He's been sent loose. He's running out into the wilderness. The true believers are running out into this world, and he giveth goodly words. The goodly words are the word of God, the Bible. Now, for example, we see this word goodly in Psalm 16. Turn over to Psalm 16, starting in verse 5. Psalm 16, starting in verse 5. And we read, starting in verse 5, Jehovah is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me. In pleasant places I have a goodly heritage. I will bless Jehovah, who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the ninth seasons. So the goodly heritage, same word goodly, is the heritage is inheritance. The goodly inheritance of the kingdom of God. I have a goodly inheritance of the kingdom of God. And so that's the idea of this word goodly. And the words of the Bible, and they are goodly words. The words of they're good words because they're God is good and they're from God. And they're also words that give that, through which God gives that goodly heritage, the kingdom of God. All right, so let's go back and wrap up verse 21. And we kind of already did that a couple of times, but one last time, and then we'll move on to verse 22. Genesis 49:21, Naphtali, the one that's carrot true believer, that's carrying that gospel into the world, that because of he's serving Christ, there'll be some wrestlings with the world that's not interested in the gospel. He is a deer, a hind, a deer let loose. He's running with the word of God, and he giveth those goodly words the kingdom of God. And so we've seen many of these sons, heads of the tribes, picture the true believers as they are carrying the gospel into the world. And these, as we look at these verses, we're encouraged that the Bible is the word of God, that only God could have put these words on the tongue of Jacob. Some of these things he may have understood, but probably a lot of them he didn't understand. But God spoke through him, just like he spoke through Balaam's donkey, or spoke through Balaam himself. Certainly the donkey didn't understand. It's just a donkey didn't understand what words were coming out of his mouth. And Balaam didn't understand the beautiful parabolic language he spoke, but God spoke through his scribes to give us his word. And the fact that all of this ties in, these prophecies tie into other parts of the Bible, and they're all perfectly consistent with the message from God, a message that Jacob himself really couldn't have fully understood, should be an encouragement to us how the Bible is the word of God, and the Bible is trustworthy, and what it says is absolutely true because only God could have written it. Now we've finally moved back to Joseph. We're in Genesis 49:22. We've returned to Joseph, which was kind of the topic of our study, and I think the rest of this will move a little faster now, and Lord willing, we'll, after we finish the series on Joseph, we'll move to another area. But we have a prophecy on Joseph, verses 22 to 26. So let me read those right now. So we read in verse 22, Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him, but his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty of Jacob. That word God is in italics. The mighty of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors, unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. What a beautiful prophecy, beautiful long prophecy, and we can see the length of this prophecy encourages us that Joseph is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll see much of the language fits very perfectly for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Joseph is a great figure of the Lord Jesus Christ that God uses. Joseph was the ruler of Egypt. The Lord Jesus Christ is the ruler of this world, both the saved and the unsaved, this world that now is and that which is to come. Joseph brought the family of Jacob under his care and keeping. Jesus brings the family of God and maintains the family of God under his care and keeping. There's many figures that tie in, or Joseph, many figures in which Joseph is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we read about that, if on your own, I would encourage any of us to read Genesis 37 through 50, and we see many wonderful things about Joseph, and we're learning both about how we can walk, trying to emulate Joseph. He was a person just like you and I are, and yet he walked with the Lord, and God sustained him, and so therefore it's possible that we can walk with the Lord, and God will sustain us. And he's also a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so now we notice, let's start looking at this passage in more detail. We notice in verse 22, we see the word fruitful twice, fruitful bough actually twice, fruitful twice. And so it's doubled up. And so God is providing some extra emphasis here. Let's take a couple places with this word fruitful. Genesis 17:6. We'll look at this word fruitful from verse 22 here. And we see it in Genesis 17:6, for instance. We read there, God making his promise to Abraham, a promise that applies to all true believers, and focused on our Lord Jesus Christ. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations out of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. In fact, specifically, this is mostly focused on our Lord Jesus Christ. But it does have an application for Abraham, because it's through him that Christ came, and the whole kingdom of God came out of Christ, because he made payment. We all become children of his, children of God from him. And so we're all part of his family. And so Abraham was exceeding fruitful because Christ came out of him. And he had nations coming out of him, the nation of the true believers, the nation of those that are corporately identified with the kingdom of God but are not saved. They're actually part of Satan's nation. Kings will come out of thee, all the true believers are kings. They're under God, who's the chief king. And so we see the wonderful fulfillment of this. But the word fruitful is the same word fruitful from Genesis 49:22. And it ties into the fruit that God produces with salvation. There's fruit in this world because God is saving people. And that's the fruit of his kingdom and the fruit that's come out of this world. And so that's one place where this word fruitful is used. Another place is Isaiah 11:1. It ties into the fruit of the fruitful of the kingdom of God. As the kingdom of God is being built, that is fruit to the kingdom of God. But in Isaiah 11:1, it's translated here as grow, and fruit does grow. And so Isaiah 11:1 here. Let's read that one. Let's see if we can find that verse here. Isaiah 11:1, speaking of the Lord Jesus, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, or be fruitful out of his roots. And Jesse was the father of King David. And a branch, the Lord Jesus Christ, was fruitful out of Jesse. Through Jesse came the Lord Jesus Christ. And another one that's very encouraging about the word, with this word fruitful, is translated bring forth in Isaiah 45. Turn to Isaiah 45, verse 8. Isaiah 45, verse 8. And this is a wonderful passage talking about God's salvation. He talks about drop down out of the heavens, as like the word of God is typified by rain in Deuteronomy 32, the dew of heaven. It comes from heaven, the kingdom of God, down into this earth and causes fruit to develop. And that is the word of God. As it comes out of heaven with God's blessing, it causes fruit. Those that become saved are fruit to the kingdom of God. Drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open up, and let them bring forth, that's the same word, be fruitful, cause the fruit of salvation, bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, Jehovah, have created it. And so you can think about this in an earthly situation. Somebody doesn't understand Christ's book in parables. They see the rain coming down from heaven, and they think about plants growing, we have enough to eat, and this and that. But really what God is focusing upon is the waters of the gospel, the dew out of heaven, coming down from the kingdom of God in heaven, coming down to this earth, coming in contact with people. God blesses that word, they become saved, and it brings forth, it's fruitful. The salvation of God's program by Jesus is fruitful as people become saved. And so going back to Genesis 49:22, that is that word fruitful, ties into the fruit of the kingdom of God. Fruit of the kingdom of God. Now this is an interesting verse here, Genesis 49:22, because two words are translated in interesting ways. We see that Joseph is a fruitful, now it says bough, and even repeats it, even a fruitful bough by the well. Now the word bough here is the word son. It's the Hebrew word son, like Ben, like Benjamin, son of my right hand. It's the word son. It's not really like bough, like a branch of a tree. It's really the word son. And so it really is very accurate to translate this. Joseph is a fruitful son, even a fruitful son by a well. And so they see the word well, and of course it's difficult because God wrote the Bible in parables. And so so sometimes God uses, most of the time it's written in ways where the historical translation kind of will fit really well, but sometimes God puts words in places where if you translate them, you know, most literally, you end up with sentences that seem a little confusing, but that's because God wrote the Bible in parables. But it really is Joseph is a fruitful son, even a fruitful son by a well, whose branches, now the word branches is daughters. Branches is daughters. And what's interesting here is that the bough or son is singular, and the branches, daughters, is plural. And so Christ is really the fruitful son, even a fruitful son by a well, the well gives you water, whose branches, whose daughters run over the wall. And we all become children of God, represented by the daughters here, sons and daughters of God, daughters, plural, that we all become children of God, represented by the daughters here that run over the wall. And we're going to get into this next time, and we'll go to John 15, for example, and look at how Jesus said, I am the vine, and ye are the branches, and how the branches grow out from the vine. But this is all the time we have for today. We want to open it up if anybody's got a question or comment that they'd like to make. You can raise your hand now. And I was given a note here. While you're thinking of your question or comment, I'm thankful people remind me of things, because I forget things all the time, or forget to do things I'm supposed to do, so I have to write myself notes. But while you're thinking of a question or comment that you might have, many of you know that we have a radio ministry, Follow the Bible Ministries, and it's really that those messages are focused on Christian living and salvation and trusting that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, and trying to publish the Word of God as much as possible. And we have a website that goes with that, followthebibleministries.com. And we broadcast in three cities in the San Francisco Bay Area and in Los Angeles and Phoenix. And another family in the Sacramento area wanted us to start broadcasting up there, and so they're supporting it. And we found a station up there in the Sacramento area, and it's KJAY, 1430 AM. It gets the signal throughout all of Sacramento, plus a little bit of the next largest county over there, which is Placer County. And so it gets most of the people up there with a good signal. And so last Sunday, we started broadcasting on KJAY, 1430 AM in the Sacramento area, from 1230 to 1 PM afternoon. And so it's a pretty good time, and we might catch people in their cars and stuff like that. Sundays, 1230 to 1 p.m. in the afternoon. But in case anyone's in the Sacramento area, they can listen to that. But we're trying, now we have four cities with Sacramento, and there's probably another station we're going to add in that area that this family's supporting that'll cover a bigger area than that station does at a little bit different time. But we're trying to continue to work in the kingdom of God and publish the gospel as much as possible, and we're thankful for the help in getting that done. But I just wanted to mention that. Now, if anybody has a question or comment about today's study, you can raise your hand. You're welcome to raise your hand, and we'll give you can have the mic, or you can type in. After you raise your hand, we'll acknowledge you, and you can type in your verse or type in your question, or we can give you the mic either way. We post these studies, as we said, we post them on Follow the Bible site and isannihilationtrue.com. Okay, well, I want to thank everyone for coming. This wraps up this study for this week, and make a comment on another issue. From my study of the Bible, I don't believe the rapture is happening next Saturday. So this week we will be preparing a study, and so if we're, you know, Lord willing, we'll see you next Sunday, and trust that the Lord will bless you between now and then, and we'll continue on from there. But we'll thank you for coming, and we will close the room, and in a few minutes, and you can download any of the studies off of followthebiblesite.com or isannihilationtrue.com. But thank you again for coming, and we appreciate that.